Well, good morning. Buona Asafiwe, that's what we would say in Africa, it means praise the Lord in Swahili. It's a joy to be with you this morning. My name is Brian Slater. My beautiful wife, Anne, is sitting here with me in the front row. We work with a ministry called Timothy 2 Project International, which is a ministry God has raised up to train pastors in the majority world. So our field is Africa, just a small, tiny region. Okay, if you know anything about geography. But the reason most pastors in the world are not trained is because they have no access. They can't leave their families and go to Bible college because their families would starve, literally. I'm not exaggerating. There's no way for them to do that. And so what we do is we go city to city. We put the burden on ourselves. We find a host pastor in a city, and we go there, and we train pastors in biblical theology. We would call it Reformed theology in the PCA church or EPC church, but it's biblical theology is what it is. Most pastors, I am not exaggerating, almost every one of you knows more than most pastors that we train. They have one book or the one teaching they get from Joel Osteen, then they get one teaching over here from somebody else, and one, it's very eclectic, it's unbiblical. And so they don't know how to do the basic things of life. These are the pastors. And so if pastors are that way, imagine about the people of God. So that's what we do. We train them in the foundations of our faith through workshops, week-long workshops that we do. And we ask them, Timothy 2 is from 2 Timothy 2:2, where Timothy is told by Paul, the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, I want you to entrust to reliable ones who will be qualified to train others. And so that's what we do. We train these, and they train others, and they train others. That is the way the gospel needs to spread. So it's a joy to be with you this morning. If any of you are interested in finding out more about Timothy 2, I would simply invite you to speak with us afterwards, as has been shared this morning. If you're interested in finding out more or praying for us, you can get on our newsletter list. It's very simple. You'll just get one newsletter from us every 6 weeks to pray for us. And so that we can do what God's called us to do with the power of people's prayer behind us. We believe that very strongly. You know, it was about 21 or 22 years ago, I can't remember exactly, but a young, newly married couple, Rob and Haley, came to our house to be trained as small group leaders. And so we trained them. That was sort of the beginning of our relationship with Rob and Haley many, many, many years ago. And so by the grace of God, we've been able to keep up on various levels over the years. So it's really a joy to be with you and to see what God is doing here at Christ the King. Amen? If you have, it's in your bulletin, I think, but I'm reading this morning from the prophet Amos. This is what I believe the Lord would have me share with you this morning. Amos 9, 11 through 15. This is the word of the Lord. Would you listen with your hearts as well as your ears? In that day I will raise up the booth of David that is fallen, and repair its breaches, and raise up its ruins, and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord, who does this. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows the seed. The mountains shall drip sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel, and they shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine. They shall make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant them on their land, and they shall never again be uprooted out of the land that I have given them, says the Lord your God. Amen. By the way, in Africa, people, you know, they say amen a lot. So it's okay if y'all want to do that. Okay. Okay. When you read the prophets of old, I don't know about you, but when I try to picture what's taking place, often I come to this picture of, this is how this fits what's taking place in our day. In the prophet of Amos, he begins his book, if you read the whole book, by looking at the surrounding nations. And talking about the judgment of God that's coming on these surrounding nations. Now, Amos is speaking to the northern kingdom of Israel. I don't know how biblically literate you all are, but the kingdom was split, the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. Amos is preaching around 750 to the northern kingdom of Israel. And the people of God in that region, when they're listening to the prophet Amos in the first few chapters, it says, for the three sins of Damascus, or for four, I will not turn back my wrath. And the people of Israel would be saying, yes, they deserve it. For the three sins of Gaza, that's the Philistines, or for four, I will not turn back my wrath. And the Israelites would be saying, yes, they deserve this. And this goes on after nation until you get to chapter 2, verse 4, where it says, for the three sins of Judah, or for four, I will not turn back my wrath. That's the southern kingdom. This is getting a little bit close to home. And so they would have probably not quite as strongly said, yeah, they deserve it. And then it turns, the rest of the next seven chapters speak about the judgment of God on the people of Israel for their sin. They would have been stunned by this declaration. It would be sort of like if there was a prophet like Amos in our day saying, for the three sins of China, or for four, I will not turn back my wrath. And the church would say, yeah, they're persecuting Christians. They deserve it. For the sins of ISIS, I will not turn back my wrath. Yeah, they deserve it. They're persecuting Christians. For the sins of the ungodly in America, I will not turn back my wrath. And we'd say, yeah, they deserve it. And then the prophet would say, and for the sins of the church, I will not turn back my wrath. That's an equivalent to this. They would have said, wait a minute, what? we're more holy than they are. And we point to somebody out there. That's the way the church would respond. See, people of God, we've kind of lost sight of the truth of the judgment of God. The judgment of God is as real in 2019 as it was in Amos's day. Amen? Okay. That's a true statement. God is the same God. He's a holy God. He still judges people, and we've lost sight of this truth. We tend to look at the problems in America, just for example, and we point at the ungodly TV stars, they're ungodly, and ungodly politicians, they're ungodly, that's all true. But we're really pointing the wrong direction in many senses. The philosopher, Christian philosopher Francis Schaeffer said it this way one time. He said, you know, the church blames the meat which is rotting when it's sitting in the sun, when the church should be blaming the salt which has not been rubbed into the meat to preserve it. Now, that's a powerful statement if you think about it very long. Do ungodly people act in ungodly ways? Yes, we should expect that. That's normal. That's the way they live. It's not good, but it's true. And especially it's true when the Holy Spirit is not present to convict them of their sin because the church is not reflecting Christ in the communities where we live. It's my biblical conviction that when the church is living as the redeemed bride of Christ, as ones who carry and reflect, which is what we're supposed to do, reflect the righteousness of the Lord our God, then it affects the culture around us. The love of Christ in us should be influencing the community around us in very profound ways. One of the huge problems in America today, in my view, is the weakness of the church. Now, I know this isn't a popular message. I understand this. I just felt very strongly that this is what the Lord would have me share with you this morning. Now, I will tell you that I'm preaching to myself. That's what I'm doing. More than anyone here. Okay, and the tendency of all of us, this is my tendency, is when I hear a message, especially if it's this vein, this direction, I think of those people out there who need to hear the message. That's what I do, okay? But let me encourage you to let the Word of God do a work in you first, and wherever it applies, the Holy Spirit can show you that clearly, yes, and then we can focus it perhaps out there also. Here's our theme, that God will judge the nations and His people for their sins, but grace still triumphs in Christ. Amen to that. Now, the Israelites, when they're listening to Amos's prophecy, would have said, wait a minute, why are you judging us, Lord, when they heard the prophecy from Amos? Now, again, the kingdom has split, northern kingdom and southern kingdom. And one of the problems with the northern kingdom of Israel is that Jerusalem, the main focus of worship for the Israelites, is in Judah, the southern kingdom. And so King Jeroboam, he doesn't want the people in the northern kingdom to go down to Jerusalem for the feasts and festivals because he's worried that they'll stay there, or worse, that they'll actually fight against Israel because they're fighting Judah and Israel by this point. He's worried they'll stay there and fight against the northern kingdom of Israel. And so he develops a worship in the northern kingdom. He says it's just as good as Jerusalem, which is, by the way, false. And to make it more attractive, I'll put that in quotes because this is what the church does in America sometimes too, to make it more attractive, okay, make it easier, he combines some of the worship of Baal with the worship of Yahweh. This is called syncretism, okay? You're combining two religions. It's sin. It always brings the judgment of God. In our culture, sometimes we miss the way we do that. You know, we live in a culture, and I give my African friends the picture of it's like a fish swimming in dirty water. You really can't see how dirty the water is because you're swimming in it, okay? One of the advantages we have, it's really a blessing, is since we travel many different cultures, we have a perspective on culture that perhaps people that living in the culture don't quite have. Well, I'll tell you personally that I can easily justify my own sin. I can rationalize things very easily. It's very easy to do. I was preaching, this is a few years ago in another city, at a church, and I was preaching on giving on the tithe. After the service, a core member, by the way, this church is like Christ the King in terms of its theology and love for Jesus. It's just like this church. After the service, a core member came up to me and said, wait a second, surely God doesn't want me to tithe, because if I tithe, I would not be able to take care of my wife appropriately. That's what he said to me, quote unquote. And my response to him was, I think you're going to have to argue with God about that one. Okay, because the scripture says, and we just had talked about this, you know, we give by faith the first tenth, and we trust that God will supply all of our needs. That's what the Bible clearly teaches. So you're going to have to argue with God about this. I love you, I'll walk with you, but I'm not going to compromise what the scripture clearly teaches. Now, this dear brother, he's a brother in Christ, he knows Jesus, he loves Jesus. He was trying to justify something. And the issue for him was not what the Bible says. That wasn't his issue. The issue for him was the level he felt like he needed to take care of his wife. All right? So he knows the Word of God, but is trying to justify what I would call sin. Okay? I think Jesus would call it that also. I could give you 100 examples like this. I'm talking about people in the church. I can stay home and watch church. I can watch Joel Osteen on TV. It's just as good as going to church. And anyway, I won't have to spend money getting to church. And I'll save gas money so I can give more to Jesus. Okay? Or I've heard 100 of these. You know what? God, he knows that I sin. He doesn't really care if I sleep with my girlfriend. I mean, he understands. No and no. I'm sorry. The scriptures are very clear on these things. We rationalize our sins. My dear friends, righteousness is not just an idea, it's a lifestyle. Amen? It's a lifestyle. It's how we're to live our lives, and it has many components to us. Now, I understand that everybody here struggles with their flesh at times. I do. You do. It's the desire of my heart to walk with Jesus today. I mean, every minute, every second of the day. That's what I want to do because of Christ's work in me. But I'll tell you, my experience with Brian is I'll be walking with Jesus, having a good time, worshiping even maybe, and something will happen over here, and all of a sudden, in 1 second, I'm in my flesh. I understand this idea, okay? That's not really the focus of what I'm talking about. The truth that I just said does not change the Bible's declaration that righteousness is a lifestyle for every Christian. In my view, the church in America has lost its voice and its power because we do not live righteous lives. Now, again, I'm not talking about individuals here. I don't know. You'll have to ask the Lord about that. But we've compromised. The church in America has compromised. You know, as you read through the prophet Isaiah, you see this over and over and over again. I'm going to give you just one example. You'll see many if you go back home and read it this afternoon. But in Amos chapter 6, because it sort of points into one focus idea. In Amos chapter 6, Amos says to the people of God, you lie on your nice couches, ivory inlaid, okay, you lie on your nice couches, you eat choice meat, you know those good lamb chops you're going to have this afternoon, okay, you listen to good music, it's talking about a harp in the day, but it's like your stereo surround sound system, okay, you drink good wine, you use expensive lotions, I don't know, is that like makeup, perfume, I'm not sure exactly what that would apply to in our day, but you can think about that. but you do not grieve for the affliction of Joseph. That's what it says. That's the indictment. You do not grieve for the affliction of Joseph, which refers to Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery without caring about his suffering. Their focus was on themselves. That's the issue in the passage. They don't care. I don't care about the suffering of those around me. My focus is on me, is on us. I'll confess to you, we work in Africa, and almost every person we meet in Africa, there are some exceptions, but almost every person we meet in Africa is poorer than anybody I've ever met in the U.S., and that includes homeless people who we've worked with. Because at least the homeless here have some choices, people in Africa, very few. And so how do you, as a follower of Jesus, one who loves Christ, one who even wants to care for people around you, how do you process this? Your brothers and sisters are struggling financially, struggling, barely eating kind of thing. We're not wealthy by American standards, but by world standards, we are. If you could choose what to eat for breakfast today, so are you, okay? Now, I'm not saying any of this to make you feel guilty. Don't go there. That's not the point. It's not my point. It's not wrong to have a nice couch. I have one. I think it's okay. I think Jesus said it's okay, okay? That's not the point. The point for Amos is the focus is on yourself way too much. That's the point that Amos is making to the Israelites, the people of God. And so, my dear brothers and sisters at Christ the King, I understand that there are needs within the walls of this church. Everybody here has needs. I have needs. That's a true statement. We live in a fallen world. We struggle with our sinful flesh. We do have an enemy. He's real. Yeah, the evil one's real. We have an enemy who wants to divide the church, who wants to divide your family. That's all true. There are needs here. But the kingdom of God, the way it works is God loves, he pours his love out, his life out to you, and you look for ways to give it away. Not just here, but out there. It's a both and. It's got to be here and out there. That's the way the gospel has to work. It can't be this focus on me, on us. The fundamental issue in the American church today is righteousness. Living a righteous lifestyle that reflects Christ. Now that has different components that we're going to look at in a minute. But when we do not embrace the righteousness we've been given in Christ, when we do not seek to live according to who we now are in Christ, we're guilty of the exact same sins as the people of God in Israel. Okay? Now, I'm not saying, don't hear this, I'm not saying try harder. That's not the message. Okay? We're saved by grace through faith. We live righteous lives by grace through faith. That's the gospel, my friends. All right. Yes, we cooperate with the Holy Spirit. That's true. But it's a work of grace in us. But at the same time, we cannot buy the lie that Jesus doesn't care how we live, just what we believe. That is not biblical. Ann and I were traveling with our workshops. We do the first workshops on the character of God of the Bible, because people don't know the character of the God of the Bible. And the second workshop we do is on our sin, but on the person and then the work of Christ. All that Christ has accomplished at the cross. Pastors don't understand these things. So we've done these workshops, and we're traveling between cities with a translator, Pastor Godwin. He leans across the aisle. We're on a bus. This is not a fun experience, but that's another story, okay? He leans across the aisle, and he says to me, Dr. Brian, you need to teach us about marriage. I've seen yours, and I want what you have. Praise God, you know? What's Pastor Godwin seeing? By the way, we do that in workshop 3. We hadn't gotten there yet. And God has transformed his marriage. Praise God. The Word of God has transformed his marriage. He would tell you that if he was standing here right now. But what was he looking at? Our marriage is not perfect. Hello, it's not perfect. All right? But the grace of God is here. It's seen. He experienced something of the grace of God. That's righteousness, you see, my friends. It's not me. It's not us. It's Jesus. That's what it is. It's Jesus who has transformed us, and then we reflect that to the world or whoever we're around, literally. The grace of God is present. So when we're walking with Christ by the Spirit, we live these righteous lives that affect those around us. That's point one. Point two, I want to focus on the passage we read this morning from Amos 9. Because as with most of the prophets, Amos stops in the midst of declaring the just judgment of God, and then he declares the gospel. That's what it is. I don't know if y'all can share the gospel through the Old Testament or not, but you need to be able to do that, because Jesus said that to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. But it's the gospel. And Amos makes a startling claim and introduces it through a common phrase, the day of the Lord. Now, the day of the Lord means a time of God's visitation. That's what it means. So for the people, like the people in Amos's day, Israel, who are rejecting God's character and his ways, it means judgment. But for those of us who are seeking to walk with the Lord, who love the Lord, follow the Lord, it means outpoured grace. And that's what you read in these verses we read this morning. Amos speaks in verse 11 of David's fallen tent or fallen booth. He's talking about the judgment that's going to come upon the northern kingdom of Israel. It's going to be destroyed for the most part. God is going to restore. Then he says, I'm going to repair the breaches. What are the breaches? Well, there's a breach between a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom in context. He's talking about restoring, putting back together this one new man. There's no Jew nor Greek in the body of Christ. Amen, right? And that's what he's talking about here. He's speaking about a time to come when God makes all things new through the work of his Messiah. The people of God will possess the remnant of Edom. Look what it says in verse 12, 11 and 12. What is the remnant of Edom? I don't know. When you read these things, I don't know what you think. Like, I have no idea what he's talking about. Okay. Well, that's it. That's okay. Just go back and find the answer. Edom talks about, it's a representative of the godless nations of the world. And so the people of God in this day are going to represent, are going to own, possess, okay, not just the godless, but those who the Lord is going to draw to himself from every people, tribe, language, and nation. That's the gospel, my friends, all right? That's Revelation 5, 9, and 7, 9. That is the story of the Bible. That is what God's doing in our day. He wants us to know that he's at work in all the nations. And the people of God are given this, at least there's this idea in the scriptures that we're going to reign with Christ as his children, as his humble servants, over those things that he gives to us to reign over. Now, we're not told details about this, but we're told that God will dwell with us. He will tabernacle. That's pitch his tent. He's going to pitch his tent. That means relationship. You're going to have this dynamic even much better, much, 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 much better than you have now with the Lord himself. And you're going to walk with him in this powerful way, and there'll be no more death and no more sin and no more pain. Amen? I'm looking forward to that day. We'll reign with Christ. All the nations, as I've said, will bear the name of the Lord. Then if you read further, verse 13 and 14, he says that it's these are pictures, okay? That the person who's planting, the person who's harvesting, the crops are going to grow so abundantly, so fast, the person who's harvesting is going to be right behind them. That's what it says. It says new wine will drip, what will flow freely. It's not a picture of drunkenness, it's a picture of joy, okay? New wine is the joy of the Lord. It's going to flow in our midst, the joy of the Lord. Those nations, those cities that have been destroyed because of idolatry and sin, they're going to be rebuilt upon the very foundation of righteousness which Jesus, our Messiah, will establish. Then in verse 14, it says, people of God, you're not going to need to worry about being attacked from the outside because the Lord's our refuge. He's our fortress. We're good, okay? No worries. And so the picture here is we plant these crops. They're abundant. We get to eat. We get to partake of the harvest because no one's going to attack us and take them away from us because the Lord is our protector. And then in verse 15, he turns from these abundant crops, talking about physical crops that we're harvesting, to talking about the planting of the people of God. It's a different picture, but they're related, you see. And he's going to plant the people of God, and they will never again be uprooted, torn up, and taken off into exile. Praise God. Okay, land like this is a symbol of wealth and stability and relationship, and the person who had good land was blessed and there was abundant provision. This is what God himself is going to do for us as his people. And so we live righteously as we walk with Jesus, our King, and with all peoples of the world who have come to know him. So do you have that picture? Because now you need to think about this. For the last seven chapters, Amos has been hammering very hard on the judgment of God that's going to fall upon Israel, the northern kingdom. Now, if you're a godly person seeking to live in the mess of what's Israel, and you're hearing the judgment of God is going to fall, it's going to produce death and despair and pain and struggle and horror in your life. It's really a powerfully written letter. And as you read it, a godly person would be listening to this, they'd be shaking. I'm not exaggerating. They would have the fear of God in them. I don't see a lot of fear in of God in the church, y'all, in America. I really don't. We don't know the holiness of God. We don't understand the judgment of God very well from my perspective. But that's what would be taking place in the people of God. So you're talking about what's going to take place. And then Amos says, wait a minute, it's not the end. There's a hope. There's a final hope, which would have been tremendously comforting. My friends at Christ the King, there's hope for us. No matter what happens around us, we cling to the hope by faith. Christ is at work. Christ is with us. Christ is the one who will lead us to these things he's talked about in Amos 9, 11 through 15. Now, I don't know about you, but when I look at what's taking place in America, I see the judgment of God. I don't know if that's your perspective, but that is my perspective. In the last 10 years in America, we've experienced the worst natural disasters ever have all happened in the last 10 years. Flooding, hurricanes, tornadoes, terrorist attacks, mass shootings. No matter what your perspective is on the division in this nation today, whether you love Democrats, hate Democrats, love President Trump, hate President Trump, or anywhere in between, okay, as those who know about a sovereign God, we must realize that God is doing this. Listen to me, friends. This is not an accident. I don't believe in accidents. I'm sorry. I just don't. God is doing this. A divided nation, it won't stand long. It won't stand. My children and grandchildren are thinking, wow, we have left y'all a mess. Now, I have hope, as we've just talked about. I'm not hopeless. I'm very hopeful. My hope is not in me or you. My hope's in Jesus restoring, reviving his church to impact the nation. That's where my hope lies. People have asked me, do you think America's going to survive? I actually don't know the answer to that question, but I know something's for sure. Our God's sovereign. He's sovereign. He is a just judge. In the scriptures, when the sin of a nation reaches full measure, like the Amorites in Moses' day, like the Israelites in Amos' day, like whenever that is for America or other nations today, there's no difference. The judgment of God falls. And biblically, the judgment of God begins with the people of God. And so that brings us to the question, how do we live in 2019 in Wilmington, North Carolina, in light of Amos? In light of the message of the book of Amos, how do we live? Let me just give you a couple suggestions for you to pray through in your own lives and as a church family. I think, first of all, we have to acknowledge once again that God is holy and he has not changed his mind. Amen? He is holy. He is righteous. He's not changed his mind. He's not changed his character. It doesn't matter what people out there think. The truth is that God is holy. He is a just judge. We should have an awe or even a fear of our God. I'm not talking about fear as in petrified to talk to him. I'm talking about this awe, holy awe of who God is and his awesomeness. And let me give you I could give you 100 examples, but let me just give you one example because it's so forefront in America today. The practice of homosexuality is sin. God has not changed his mind. Okay? I want to make sure. America thinks God's changed his mind. America thinks it's okay, you can do whatever you want to. God has not changed his mind. He has not. He is still the holy God. And in light of this, the church lives righteously in every respect. This means with our voices, with our lives, with our words, with our money. What do we do? How do you do that? Well, righteous people defend the weak people of society. Who's that? Well, the unborn would be the first one I would think of. It's a justice issue, my friends, for me. God is just. We defend those who can't defend themselves. That's biblical. That's what righteousness looks like. We look for ways to help the poor immigrant. I'm not talking about the government here. I'm talking about Christians, okay? We look for ways to help the poor immigrant. That's what we do. The person in trouble, the person suffering. That is the message of Amos. You're focused on yourselves, not on the suffering of the people around you. We look for ways to help the people that are struggling. We don't hate those who disagree with us. But we speak the truth in the marketplace as God gives us grace. And ultimately, Christians become known by their love, not what they're against. Hear me on this. We don't condemn. I don't condemn those who oppose the gospel. I speak the truth to them. Look, let me tell you the gospel. I speak the gospel to them. But I don't. The issue is I don't participate in what they participate in. This is one of the reasons why the church has lost its power. I think you all might know this, but goodness gracious, if you read statistics, it is frightening. If you look at pornography or a divorce, or I could name other things like this, we look like the world. We do. What difference is there from the perspective of the world around us? We become ignorant of the Word of God. Again, I'm not talking about you as individuals. You have to decide on your own. I was a pastor of a solid EPC church, and my wife and another woman were leading a woman's Bible study. And the first day, they gathered the women together and talked about some things they were thinking about. And the message from the women in this godly, reformed church was, we don't want anything that's going to require us to do any homework. We don't have time for it. That's what they said. Now, biblically, I don't know about individuals' lives there. That's between them and Jesus. But biblically, that's not a true statement. It is simply not true. We have time to do what God has asked us to do. That's true of everybody in this room. Okay? You have enough time to do, biblically, what God has asked you to do. Now, we have 100 options. Praise God you're here today. It's a good choice. We have hundreds of options. And we try to do too many of them instead of having crystal clear priorities in line with the Word of God. Righteousness is a lifestyle. You hearing me, my friends? Okay. And one of those choices we make in our lifestyle is we get up every day and we study the Scriptures. We choose to do that. Now, you have to put that as a priority or it won't happen. The Word of God transforms us. This is the only way it'll work. The Word of God transforms us, and then as we live our lives out in the world or through ministries God has called this church to do, the world is transformed around us. Amen? That's the way it has to work. There has to be transformation here before it'll be transformation out there. It applies to how we spend our money. Again, I could give you hundreds of examples. I don't have time. We choose where to spend our money, my friends, don't we? What's important to do? There are even businesses that Ann and I have decided we're not going to participate in these businesses anymore. I'll just give you one example. Y'all, this is between you and Jesus. We're not legalistic about this, okay? That's not our heart. You have to decide before the Lord what He's asking you to do. But about 2 years ago, we made the decision that we're not going to shop at Ann's favorite store, former favorite store, Target. We don't shop there anymore. Because it's not that other stores are really godly and they're really ungodly, but they have certain stances as a corporation that in our hearts and minds, there's an ethos that is ungodly, and it hurts people, and it celebrates ungodliness. And so we just don't spend our money there anymore. These choices, my friends, we shop at Chick-fil-A, we shop at Hobby Lobby, and these kind of businesses that seem to elevate or bless the community around them. They're lifestyle choices. That's the point here. We're not legalistic. These are lifestyle choices. But our choices have to line up with the Word of God, my friends, if we're going to be a righteous reflection of Christ in the community around us. When the book of Amos says, let justice roll down like the rivers, righteousness like this never-ending stream, one of the most famous verses perhaps in the book of Amos. Powerful, actually. I liken it to, I forgot who read John 7 this morning. Streams of living water. If you believe in Christ, streams of living water are going to flow out of you. That's that righteousness, my friends. It's not you. It's not your great efforts. That isn't the point. It's the Spirit of God in you, using the Word of God through you to transform the community around you. That's the way it works. And finally, I just want to encourage you to lead by grace. You know, John 1 has this statement about Jesus. He was full of grace and truth. Now, grace is first in those tandem. So at least we lead with grace and we don't compromise truth is the way I say that. Now, a picture of what that looks like for me is found in John 8. I'll just tell you the story, remind you of it very quickly. The Pharisees bring before Jesus a woman who's caught in adultery. Now, as far as I can tell, adultery takes two people, but that's part of the issue here, okay? And they say to Jesus, they're trying to trap him, they say to Jesus, shall we stone her? They're thinking, if he says yes, we'll say he's not merciful. If he says no, we'll say, well, he doesn't keep the law. They're trying to trap him. And if you remember the story, Jesus bends down and begins to write in the dirt. Now, Westerners ask, what's he writing? Jewish Pharisees are not asking that question because they know exactly what he's doing, because they know the Old Testament and we don't, okay? It's from Jeremiah where it says, if you treat or oppress a weak person, it is as if your name is written in the dirt, the wind blows over you and remembers you no more. It's a statement of judgment. They all got it, I guarantee you. And then Jesus stands up and says, okay, the one of you who has no sin, he's just pointed out their sin, can throw the first stone. What do? The older ones first, this is cultural, old ones and then the young ones leave. Okay. So just Jesus and the woman are left. He says to her, where are your accusers? Does no one condemn you? And she's, I'm sure, still scared. She says, no one, sir. Listen to this. Neither do I condemn you. That's grace. Go and sin no more. That's truth. That's the gospel, my friends. We sang about it. The Stuart Townsend song. You know, Christ has already done this work in us, for us. The power of the cross. Christ became. He became sin for us. He took the blame, bore the wrath. So we stand forgiven at the cross. Now the fruit of that is Amos 9, 11 to 15. And so my dear friends at Christ the King, Jesus loves you. I mean, right where you are, he loves you. We love you. We're delighted to have this time with you. But he has a reason he raised up Christ the King. He has a purpose. And I don't know exactly what that is. I see what you say in your bulletin, and it's excellent. But I know this for sure, that he's raised you up for his purposes. And his purposes has something to do with using the Word of God to transform you so that he can use you to transform the world around you. I know that for sure. And so would God give you grace as a church to live this way? Let me pray for us. And Father, I know that this word from your word, Lord, is not just true, but it applies in so many ways to my life and to my friends that are here this morning. And I would ask, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit would really give them grace to not only hear the Word of God, but to live the Word of God. Father, we don't live righteous lives in our own strength. It just doesn't work that way. We don't have that ability, actually. So I'm asking for myself, but I ask for those that are gathered here today, the families, the single folks that are gathered here today, I ask in Jesus' name that your Holy Spirit, Lord, would fill them, would strengthen them for every good work. Lord God, that you would cause them to reflect on your righteousness and the righteousness that the righteous way you're calling all of us to live. Would you show them what that looks like, Lord God, in their individual lives? Because it looks different for different people. But Lord, so much we want to reflect Christ. Lord, we want to be a picture of Jesus to those around us. So show us how to do that well as individuals and as a church. Father, we ask for this grace in Jesus' name. Amen.